Good morning. You can be making your way over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 if you'd like to turn there this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, begin reading in verse 1. It's good to have some visitors with us this morning. We're glad that you've come our way. And we hope that you see that our goal and our aim this morning is to glorify God and to honor Him in the things that we are doing, even in our speaking from His Word. And we pray that this message will be scriptural, will be godly. If you have any questions about the things we talk about in the sermon this morning or in the activities that we're doing today, please feel free to ask us. We want to answer any questions that you may have. So good to see our members here this morning and welcome you in opening the Word of God and studying together. I want to talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night. Begin reading with me in verse 1. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep, as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, preceding this reading that we just had from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a well-known passage from the fourth chapter that you often hear read in funerals, talking about those who have gone on, those who have died in the Lord, they're going to be raised up first, and then those who are alive are going to ascend together with them and be with the Lord forever. And at the conclusion of that statement, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Paul is obviously doing some encouraging here for these brethren. They needed some kind of building up, maybe some difficulties they were going through in terms of what they were facing. It's interesting, as I was writing this sermon this week, obviously the tsunami and the earthquake happened in Japan. You can already get online and look up some things about this tsunami, about the earthquake, and you're going to find all kinds of end-time predictions coming from this. One of the ones I found was people combining March 11th and September 11th, and saying that this equaled some number in December of 2011 in which the world's going to end, or maybe 2012. They have different figures that people are coming to, are already beginning to use these events that are taking place in Japan and previous events to try to show that the end of the world is coming, to predict which day the Lord is going to come. And there were certainly some misunderstandings, I believe, with the brethren here, at least with some of the people who read this letter. You can go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and here Peter, I believe, references this. We often read this section thinking that Peter is talking about things like Romans chapter 5 or some other difficult passages that Paul writes that we have a hard time understanding. But in context of what he's actually saying here, he uses the exact same phrase, verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And then he goes on to encourage them. Since we know this is the case, you ought to be ready, he says. And then he goes on to say in conclusion, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Here, I believe Peter is specifically referring to what he just had been talking about, which is this end-time prediction, this end-time understanding, and people trying to say, well, the day of the Lord has already come. In fact, that was happening. We know that was the case because you turn to 2 Thessalonians, and now Paul has to go back and explain this in even more detail and say that the day of the Lord is not going to come until the man of lawlessness is revealed. Do you not remember that I told you this when I was there with you? Apparently, there were people who were going and twisting a lot of what Paul was saying and telling these brethren that the day of the Lord had already come, and they had missed it. And so Paul's having to go back and say, no, that's not the case. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians, you'll notice that Paul spends a lot of time speaking about end times, speaking about the last days, about the return of the Lord, about the wrath of God and them being delivered from that wrath. And you can understand why if you understand the background of the Thessalonian brethren. You can go to Acts chapter 17 and read the account of the struggles they faced there and the difficulties they were having. It says there they were dragged before city authorities by jealous Jews. No doubt they're questioned. They were questioned according to their loyalty to Rome. At one point, they say that these people are upholding someone, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. And they're facing all kinds of difficulty from their own countrymen, these Jews who had been converted, as well as the Greeks and some of the noble people who these jealous Jews were bringing before authorities. Now, whether they were honest in their loyalty to Rome, whether they're just using this to indict Paul and those who are following him, we can't be exactly sure. But there's no doubt that these Christians were facing intense persecution, intense oppression, not to the point of death. It'd be a mistake to see it that way. But they are being shamed. They are being ostracized. They are being excluded from society. They are being seen as people who are not good people in society. And there are some struggles that went along with that. And I believe what Paul is doing, if you look at the end of every chapter of 1 Thessalonians, is he's trying to picture for them these end times. He's trying to remind them of the hope that they have and tell them this is what you're looking forward to. You are honorable before God. You are honorable before other Christians. Your faith has gone out. Other people are speaking about how you've turned from idols. You've turned to God from idols. How you've changed your life. And this is an honorable thing. No matter what society says about you, you can hold yourself up as being honorable before God. And he tells them, you need to be ready for that day. That's what's most important. And as we look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, the question that we need to think about is, are we ready? Last Wednesday, I'm assured that the millions of people affected by the earthquake and the tsunami in Japan had no idea what was going to happen just a few days later. They had no clue that for some of them, that was going to be the end. That in terms of their life, the day of the Lord had come. It wasn't his second coming, but it was the end of their life. And we can only hope and pray that those individuals were ready for that day to come. And though people may have misunderstood what Paul was saying here when he said that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, that it was going to come soon is likely what some people thought. And that's not necessarily the idea Paul had, that they'd be able to look at it and see that soon this is going to happen. The idea is more of what we're acquainted with, is that we have no idea when it's going to come. We don't know when this is going to take place. We can't look out into the future and say, well, in December 21st of 2011, the day of the Lord's going to be here, so you better be ready. The idea is it's going to come at a time that we least expect it, at a time we don't know, and we better be ready when he comes. Day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Peter reiterates that in 2 Peter chapter 3, likely looking back to the writing of Paul, which would have been written much earlier, and saying this is certainly right, verifying the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that the day of the Lord is going to come at a time we do not expect it. And as we are looking to our future and planning for our future, we better do that with a mind toward being holy and godly, as Peter encourages us to do in 2 Peter 3, realizing that at any moment the Lord could return, or that at any moment our life could end, and all that is left is judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? This morning I want to talk about three clear and present dangers concerning the day of judgment. I'm sure there are more, but I want to identify three of them that I see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Three key elements that are going to put people in peril when the day of judgment comes. The first of those, I think, is most obvious in this text, the very beginning of what Paul has to say here, when he is speaking about this day of the Lord coming as a thief in the night. He says in verse 3, while people are saying there is peace and security. People very easily begin to feel secure in where they are. Life just continues to roll as it always has, and we feel very complacent and comfortable. Nothing seems like it's going to happen. We can take our ease and enjoy the things that are happening around us. And we don't want to be lazy. We understand we shouldn't do that. But then at the same time, it seems like not much is really happening, and we have plenty of time. If we want to make changes, we can make those a little bit later. That everything's going to be all right. A lot of times we turn back to the Old Testament in places like Jeremiah 6 and Jeremiah 8, or Ezekiel 13 and verse 10, where there are very clear concepts that are similar to this, where the prophets and the priests were saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. And maybe there is some semblance of a connection here between what Paul is saying and those prophets back in the Old Testament, but it seems very clear that what he's really speaking toward here is the peace and security, the safety that these people felt in terms of being under the great umbrella of Rome, under this empire that promised them this kind of peace and safety. David Da Silva, in his introduction to the New Testament on this book in Thessalonians, he said, a strong commitment to Roman imperial ideology is in this city. These people were very much tied to the concept of Rome, to the emperor worship that existed then. They felt very strongly about their loyalty. They had very strong national pride. It wasn't necessarily a Roman city. It never had been transitioned into a Roman city. It was still much more a Greek city. But they were very loyal to the emperor. We see that in history very clearly. The Roman war machine had wiped out this area. They had taken over, and they had promised peace and safety to all those who would be loyal to them. And it's found all over their coinage. It's found through monuments. And they're saying, pax et securitas, peace and security, exactly what Paul says here. While people are saying peace and security, sudden destruction is going to come. And they felt very safe and comfortable under the power of Rome. Who was going to come? And who was going to come and defeat them as they have the Roman army there to back them up? Who's going to be able to overrun them and take away the joys of life that they have as long as they have Rome by their side? Paul says that's just not very secure. That's not really going to do much for you. Maybe in this life it'll help you a little bit, but it's not going to deliver you from the wrath to come, as he talks about here at the end of chapter 1. Only Jesus can deliver from the wrath to come. And all those who feel secure and safe under the hand of Rome, they're not going to be protected from the ultimate judgment of God. And though they feel secure, this is a false sense of security. It was kind of a phenomenon at the time. We think of Pax Romana. Many of you have been through history classes where you talk about this. We think of the peace of Rome and how this dominated this time. It really hadn't been around all that long, only since the time of Augustus, less than 85 years. Some of these people had lived during time periods where there was great war and unrest, and now Rome is offering all kinds of peace and security to these people. It is some new idea that makes them feel superior. And Paul is saying, don't get too caught up in your feeling of safety, in your feeling of security. because it's going to do nothing for you in the judgment. And let me suggest to you this morning that it is a monumental failure for us to place our trust in the U.S. government, or any government for that matter. To think that liberty is going to deliver us from all. Our concepts and our ideology of freedom, that's going to save us. That's going to give us the peace that we need and all the protection that we're going to need. That could all change in a moment. And for us to feel secure in that, not depending on God, not putting our trust in God, though we often say that we do. In fact, it says it right there on the coin, in God we trust. But then how often does that really acted upon by most of our society? Really, we identify much more with the idea of liberty and freedom. We have the concept of unity. United we stand, we talk about very often. And even what we have on our coins, just like they did in Rome, points us toward that idea. The Latin phrase, again, e pluribus unum, out of many, one. And we stand and we hammer on those ideas of freedom, of unity, how we're going to come together. And if we stand united, then we can't fall. Rome fell. Those people thought they were secure. They thought they were safe. They thought they had all they needed. But it wasn't going to protect them from the judgment of God. Whether we're talking about the wrath and the judgment of God in this life, or we're talking about the ultimate wrath of God and judgment, there's nothing that can protect us other than Jesus Christ. There's nothing that can deliver us from the day of the Lord other than being in Christ Jesus. You can be under the most powerful nation that has ever existed. And if God decides it's going to fall, it's going to fall. And I'm not trying to make you be fearful. I'm not trying to tell you that next week the United States is going to fall. That's not the idea at all. But the picture we need to get from this, just as Paul is trying to give to these people who are very loyal to Rome, is that Rome is not where it's at. That where our citizenship is in heaven. That's where it's really at. That's where our focus really needs to be. And he makes that point in Philippians chapter 3. From which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to come again. That's where our focus really ought to be, not so much on trying to make all kinds of changes here and thinking that we're going to be delivered by the way our government acts or by the way some other government acts. What really matters is Jesus Christ and the citizenship that we can have in heaven. There are people all over that have a very false sense of security. It is a great danger in terms of when they face judgment in the end, thinking that everything is going to be okay, and yet they have received no deliverance from what matters most. And I'll tell you where else that goes, even into the religious world. People thinking they can show up at church on Sunday or even Wednesday, and that they're giving some devotion to God, that they're showing Him that they care a little bit. Even they're going to the right church with the right name on the sign. There's some value, great value, and doing things, obviously, the way the Bible tells us, and being with the people who are truly the people of God. But I'll tell you what, that is not going to save you. What saves you is being a child of God. And then as a child of God who has been saved and then added to the church, as we're told happens in Acts chapter 2, then you go find other people who are children of God, and you meet with them, and you form a local body of Christ. Salvation doesn't come from entering this building and being identified in a very earthly, human way with various other people who are making the same claim. God knows. God knows where we are. He knows where our heart is. He knows whether we are truly His child or if we're just showing up to be identified with people who are His children. Don't let a false sense of security be your downfall in judgment. Paul says there will be people who are saying peace and safety. Or if we appeal to those Old Testament prophets and priests, peace, peace, they're saying. And yet, Assyria and Babylon are standing at the door, ready to wipe out these people who they're promising peace to. Don't be caught up in what is a false sense of security and safety and peace and protection. The only deliverance from the wrath of God, as we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and really each chapter throughout this first letter, is being in Jesus Christ, following Him, being loyal to Him, becoming God's child through Him. Only then can we stand in judgment secure and safe and protected. Well, the second danger, we know the first danger is a false sense of security, as Paul points out here in verse 3. I would say the second danger that people are going to face in judgment is a lack of sobriety, a lack of clear-headedness, of straightforwardness, of level-headedness, thinking straight, however you want to say it. And that is going to be a danger for many people when it comes to judgment. Many people who have put on Christ and claim to be following Christ, this is going to be an issue for them as they don't really take life seriously enough. Or they don't think sensibly, or they don't have the right kind of solemn attitude or rational thinking or logical or pragmatic type of approach to life. Instead, they just want to laugh and they want to have fun and they want there to be entertainment all the time and they want it to always be joy and happiness. I think it says a whole lot to us that one of the things that we do every single week as we come together is to picture and remember death. Every week when we come together, we gather around the Lord's table to remember His death. The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. He talks about those people who just want to have fun all the time. They don't want to think about the serious things of life. Those people, they're going to avoid all the funerals. They don't want to go and think about death. They don't want to think about what's most important in their life. They want to stay on the side of things that's really just fun and lighthearted and superficial. I'll tell you, that is a great danger. Both the Lord's Supper, as we remember the Lord's death for our sins, and then funerals and going and seeing the fact that people die, that brings soberness to life. There is a solemnity that goes along with that, that brings us back to reality, that helps us understand there is going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a time where I'm going to face my God, my Creator, and I better be ready for that time. And Paul, in his use of imagery throughout this passage, he shows a clear difference between those who are prepared and those who are not prepared. As he's speaking and working through this with the brethren, he's showing them there is a very large gap between people who are truly prepared for judgment and the people who are not. He talks here about light versus darkness. He says, you are children of light, children of the day, day versus night. We are not of night or of the darkness. He talks about those who are sleeping versus those who are awake. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. The same word that's used here by Paul is used as well by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he says, be sober, or might say sober-minded in your translation, be sober-minded and vigilant. The devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The simple fact is, too many of us are not sober enough. And I don't mean that we're out drinking and getting drunk all the time. What I mean is we're not thinking clearly very often, it seems. That we allow our actions to speak for the way our mind is and the state of our mind, and that we're not being sensible, that we're not being rational or logical, and that we're not focusing on what is truly important, on things above, or focused on things in this life. And what that is a lack of sobriety. And what that's going to mean is we are more in line with the darkness than we are the light. We are more asleep than we are awake. And we're more drunk than we are sober. We're more part of the night than we are of the day. It is a grave danger, even for the people of God. So easily we can get tied up in things of the world. So quickly we can lose focus if we aren't careful. And we can begin wanting the things that are of the darkness. That's why Paul, in the letter to the Ephesians, says, you don't want to go toward the darkness. You need to be children of light. In fact, you need to expose darkness. You need to stand against it strongly, because when you stop standing against it, you're going to become part of it. It's very easy for us to be lulled to sleep, becoming very comfortable in the society that we are a part of, living the kind of way that they live, being comfortable with the things that they do, the kind of movies and the music and the TV shows that are brought across our screen. It's just kind of what everybody else does, and we get really comfortable with that, with the promotion of things like homosexuality and adultery and fornication. People thinking, well, it's just natural. That's just how things are. A lot of people cheat on their husbands and wives, and just having a very low idea of how egregious a sin that is. Just kind of lulled to sleep and made comfortable with it. Paul says we are not of darkness. We are children of light. He says, you're not of darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. It worries me that there's going to be a lot of people who are surprised. If we aren't careful how tied we are to the world, if we allow ourselves to be unequally yoked to unbelievers, to those of darkness, what makes us think we're not going to be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief? And I'm speaking to myself just as much as anybody else. It's so easy to allow ourselves to get caught up and the things of this life, and see them as being so important and so vital, that it begins to take away from our preparedness, from our vigilance, from our sober-mindedness. And maybe we see that most in what Paul finishes this section on when he talks about armoring up. Maybe we do a pretty good job of staying away from some things, of removing ourselves from darkness, removing ourselves from those who are drunk, from those who are of the night. Maybe we do a pretty good job of separating from that, but are we really arming ourselves for battle? Are we really preparing ourselves for the temptations, for the struggles to come? Armor, he says, arm yourselves up. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. Get the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. This is what moves us forward. It's what allows us to move past the difficulties of life and move past temptations of life. As we have at our very front, at our head, what is our most focused item in life, the hope of salvation. Realizing this is what to come. And in fact, this is what he's doing with the brethren in Thessalonica as they're going through oppression and persecution, as they're being shamed and excluded even by family, by friends, by people close to them who are trying to get them to see how off they are, how they need to come back to worshiping idols and worshiping the emperor, because that's what a normal civilian would do as they're trying to oppress them and press them into doing this. What he says, you need to remember what the hope of your salvation is, that you are delivered from the wrath of God. That's what's truly honorable. That's nothing to be ashamed of. That's the message Paul is trying to promote to these brethren in Thessalonica. And I would suggest to you that times are not much different today. We don't face the exact same type of persecution and oppression, but in some ways it is very similar. And lack of sobriety is not the only danger along these lines. We also face the danger of discouragement. We can have a false sense of security, feeling like we are more protected than we really are. We can just be unsober. We can not have a sobriety of mind, a clear view of what is ahead. But also, there can just be discouragement that keeps us from being ready. And think of how many things can bring us down if we allow them. I have a feeling that death was one of them for these people. As Paul just wrote about this beginning in verse 13 of chapter 4, he's trying to lift them up, build them up. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And in fact, he bookends this section of text with talking about discouragement, really. He's telling them, you have hope. I don't want you to act in such a way in which you think you have no hope. Verse 18, right in the middle of these texts here, therefore encourage one another with these words. The end of our section in chapter 5, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Paul knows that one of the greatest threats to preparedness for judgment is discouragement. He is fully aware of this. In fact, you can go back to chapter 3 and chapter 2. He's writing this letter in response to Timothy coming to him and filling him in on the fact that their faith had remained strong. And Paul had been greatly worried about this. Verse 17 of chapter 2, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. Paul was greatly concerned. He was worried that the afflictions they were going through were going to discourage them, were going to break down their faith to such an extent that they weren't going to be loyal anymore to Christ, that they were going to turn back to their past life. In verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. I think sometimes we don't appreciate the importance of exhortation, of encouragement. And I would suggest certainly that those who have a hard time making it to services do not appreciate the importance of exhortation and encouragement. And maybe it is that if that's your situation and you're having lots of struggles in life, that you're just not getting the kind of encouragement that you need, that you need to be here. You need to be here and you need to be other places where there are Christians. You need to be built up. If you're having problems feeling down, if you're having problems being discouraged about life, about giving up faith, not seeing the point anymore, not thinking you can do what God is calling you to do, if that's what's struggling, making you struggle in life, maybe it is you need to be with your brethren more often. Paul could see it. He was worried about these people, because he knew the difficulties they were facing. He knew the shame and the reproach they were feeling in society. He understood what was going on in their lives, and he knew that what was most important is that they were built up, that they were encouraged, that they were strengthened and exhorted. And so he sends Timothy to them for this very purpose. And I hardly think the letter captures the joy that Paul felt when Timothy returned and let him know that their faith was strong, that they had maintained in the face of trial, that they had kept on despite the oppression. Paul was elated. He was relieved that though he felt great discouragement might bring these people and break down their faith, they had been steady and unmovable. Discouragement, I think, is probably the greatest danger for believers today. We see the walls of religion breaking down all around us. especially in other countries, but it's beginning to come to our country. And maybe this hasn't discouraged you yet, but I am almost certain that most of you are worried by what you're seeing. As we wonder what's going to come in the future, are we going to have to bear shame and reproach from society as religion is no longer regarded as important? And this is something that is really getting closer to home more and more every day. This isn't in our country, but I found an article written about Great Britain and the things going on there, written by Melanie Phillips, how Britain is turning Christianity into a crime. It would be worth your time to look that up and read through it. I'm not going to read it all. It's rather lengthy. She begins talking about a rather aggressive type of evangelical who she admits probably a lot of people wouldn't adopt his style. But he was arrested in some kind of pride march for homosexuality, and all he was doing was peacefully handing out leaflets that had verses on it from the King James Bible. He wasn't being vocal. He wasn't yelling and screaming at people. All he was doing was walking around and passing out these flyers. And he was arrested for that. She tells another story of an elderly evangelical preacher, she says, Harry Hammond, was convicted of a public order offense after he held up a poster calling for an end to homosexuality, lesbianism, and immorality. Although he had been the victim of a physical attack, when a crowd poured soil and water over him, he alone was prosecuted. She goes on to talk about the fact, in Great Britain especially, how Christianity, no matter what Christianity does, they are arrested for the things that they do. Now, the Islamic people, they can come and say the exact same things, but they don't dare touch them. They won't arrest them for anything. Except the thing is, they are very violent toward those individuals, but they're so worried about Muslims that they won't arrest them. But the Christians, they'll arrest them just for passing out flyers with Bible verses on them. And what I'm trying to say this morning is we better be prepared for that sort of thing and not allow that to discourage us from seeing what is the hope of our salvation. Not allowing the world to come and to change and alter our way of thinking, and not allow the world to discourage us from what we know is right. Not allowing the world to come and say that the Bible itself is hate speech and must be banned, and then to become discouraged by this and think that, oh, it's just not going to work in this life. With God, all things are possible. Jesus made very clear to his disciples. And what's most vital is that we keep our minds, just as Paul was trying to help these brethren do, on the end, on the hope that we have in God, even after we have to give it all up in this life. That's really not going to matter very much. Even if we're not popular, even if we don't have a lot of money, even if we don't have very many friends, if we have shame and reproach from society, if we're outcast, if we're pushed out of the public places, none of those things really matter. And what Peter tells us is all going to be done away with anyway. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. As we see the walls crumbling around us, what that needs to picture for us is the fact that there will be a day when there will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There will be something so much better than this life if we will maintain, if we will keep on in the face of trial. What we will have will be so much beyond what we can ever imagine here that it will certainly be worth it all. It will be worth whatever difficulties we have to face. Let me ask you a question as we close this morning. And I want you to think about this for a few minutes and answer honestly in your mind. Peter said that we'll be hastening the day of the Lord. Are you hastening the day of the Lord? Are you waiting for it? Are you ready for it to happen right now? Are you wishing that God would return at this very moment? Is that the picture you have in your mind of how you would like for things to be, that Jesus, the clouds would just separate and Jesus would come down at this very moment? Is that what you would like to happen? In my own mind, just now, I was thinking of all kinds of disclaimers. Well, you know, we have some ties to this earth. We like to spend time with our family. We want to see our kids grow old. All these types of things that we think about. Do we really want to see the Lord come right now? Peter says that's what we should want to do. That's what we should desire. And if that's not the way you feel this morning, maybe it's time for some changes in life. Maybe you haven't been thinking so clearly as you might have thought before. Maybe you're allowing yourself to get too tired of the world and you realize that as you think, do I really want Jesus to come right now? Or it could be that you've been discouraged, that you haven't been living up to your potential as a Christian. And you know that. And you think, man, I don't want Jesus to come right now, knowing what I've been doing. If that's the case, remember, the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. It could come in the next moment. We have no idea when he's going to return. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we ready? If you don't want to wait for the next moment, we can help you this morning. If you realize you need to be in Christ and you aren't, then you can come forward this morning. We can baptize you as quickly as we possibly can. We have water back here, and we can get it ready, and we can get you in the water. Be baptized into Christ. You can come out of that water a new person. You can be delivered from the wrath to come, as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. And if you're a Christian, you haven't been living the right way, don't wait. Don't think you'll take care of it later, that it'll be easy sometime later on. The easiest time and the best time to do it is right now. Today is the day of salvation, because tomorrow might be the day of judgment. Can we help you now? Come now as we stand and we sing.